what a tender, touching event we have just experienced. The connection of Christ in us, the hope of glory, and to be servants to one another. I just treasure and value each of you for the role you played to touch this family and how that family has touched this body. What a wonderful exchange has taken place. So God bless you for that today. And so many things have happened over this weekend, so many exciting things, and lots more coming, and all because of your participation, your willingness to step into something and to provide your gifts and callings and passions into this house to make everything happen that is happening, and more to come through the anointing of the Lord in your life. I appreciate all that transpired here today. I do appreciate the worship we experienced today. The talent and skill of musicians and singers, combination of hearts as such as we experienced today. I thank God that for the lift I felt in my spirit today. Did you feel that? I just felt something good happening. And I just want to thank that entire worship team today and all those musicians and singers that have been serving the house that way in the past several months, in some cases years. And as we thank that group, I want to just let you know that there's transition coming in that group, and we're happy to have Caden Cronkite back from college in Birmingham, Alabama, and he has been a member. He's been a member of this church for a number of years, 21, matter of fact, and we're happy to have him back. I just want to let you know his training has equipped him with a lot of skill and knowledge musically and catching the flow of the spirit, that type of thing. We're happy to have him here, and he's agreed to enter into a process with this house and with the leadership of the church here today to transition into leadership of this entire worship experience. And so he's agreed to be in submission to the executive pastor, Sister Katie. Excuse me for the sister portion. I don't know, just something from my roots, I guess. and he's agreed to be in submission to that process, and I appreciate that willingness. Caden, we celebrate you, and we look forward to God using you in a mighty, mighty way. Amen? So let's pray for that worship team, that the Lord will just continue to be exalted through their talents and skills and effort, and that we too would find new revelations happening in our own heart as we seek to lift him up. Because he says, if I be lifted up, what's going to happen? I'm going to pull all men unto me. Let's lift up this risen Savior through our praise and worship. God bless this house. I want to let you know we're pressing forward into our gospel project. We are in synchronizing form here with Faith Community in Janesville and in South Beloit. We share general concept, but we don't share notes. Sometimes we share some key points just to help stimulate each other, but each house experiences this particular topic today, as in every other week, in a unique fashion, as the Holy Spirit would touch it for that house. And so we are going to press into that again today, the Gospel Project. We're going into Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, and right now we're transitioning from a series of parables that Jesus shared. We've dived into some parables that Jesus shared and used to teach his disciples about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of heaven. And today we transition out of a parable situation into a real life event that happened in the life of Jesus. And we look at his response and the effect that his response had upon those circumstances, as well as lessons that we can learn from that situation. So right now, before we read the scripture, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this house. Thank you that you are welcome in this place. We treasure every moment we have with you together. We thank you that you are not only with us in this house, in this location, in this seat, but you are with us in the street. You are with us at work. You're with us at home. We thank you so much for your ever-present help for us today. Thank you for the relationship we have with you. We just pray today that you would use these words to bless us and to equip us and strengthen us to do more for you in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever been exhausted at the end of a long day? I mean, just bone tired, just totally exhausted. You know what I'm talking about? Just your hands hurt, your feet hurt, your back hurts, your brain hurts. Everything about you, you're hungry, you're tired, you're thirsty, and just feel like you've spent everything. It's kind of how Jesus felt at the end of a long day of teaching. Years ago in college, a professor made the comment to me that stuck out. You probably heard it. One hour of preaching is equivalent to 8 hours of labor. I believe that's true. Sometimes it feels like 12 hours of labor. But exhaustion, physical, mental exhaustion. Jesus experienced some physical, mental exhaustion this day. He had just got done teaching parables from sitting in a boat not far from shore, speaking to crowds that gathered around him. And so he said to his disciples, let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Well, Jesus' experience with the disciples this particular day, I'm going to cut right to it here today. I'm going to give you some quick guidelines for boating. Guidelines for boating. I was raised in Minnesota. They say there's 10,000 lakes there, but if you ask the Wisconsinites, they'd say there's more in Wisconsin than there is in Minnesota. But I think it boils down to what Minnesota calls a lake and what Wisconsin calls a lake. But anyhow, I was raised in Minnesota and spent a lot of time on the water, in boats, fishing along the shore, boats out in the middle of the lake, been a few times in some stormy situations. And so with a little bit of that experience under my belt, just want to share a few things with you that correlate in our parallel to what Jesus is saying to us. First guideline for boating is wear your life vest. Wear your life jacket. Wear your life jacket. Now, those jackets are there for a reason. They're buoyant supports. If you were to fall in the water, they'll just kind of keep you on top of the water. They're intended to be a buoyant assistant to you. And the scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, he says, I have given you, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, so that I might preach the gospel. And he goes on and says, to do a number of things. And in verse 3 it says, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes. Now, if you're going to give beauty for something, there is an exchange taking place. Bringing your ashes, and I bring my ashes of broken expectations, my ashes of worship, the burning of my offering for him. He gives beauty in exchange for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. If you find yourself in a mourning state of heart, circumstances around you that are causing you to feel a sense of loss and brokenness and heartache, and mourning has been your lot, you've been lamenting over situations that aren't as they should be, you're feeling the hurt and the brokenness, much like we felt over the loss of some innocent lives in the last weeks of our nation's history. mourning. He says, well, I'll give you the joy, oil of joy for mourning. And then he says, I'll give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness, what does the spirit of heaviness do? It's going to weight you down. Spirit of heaviness just kind of walks with you. And it's like there's no hope whatsoever. But the promise is that God is going to give you a life jacket. He has given you this garment of what? Garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I would encourage you that you spend often as much time as you can in worshiping the Lord. I woke up this morning. I had the privilege of spending the night at John Nordstrom Sr.'s house. And every time we do that, I wake up in the morning and I hear him singing. This man is a walking bag of praise. And it's delightful. But to hear him sing in the morning, you see, God is saying he'll lift us up. The spirit gets lifted as we lift up praise to the Lord. So Psalm 3:3 says, he is the one who lifts up my head. And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 tells us to put on the armor of God. Why? Because the armor of God is there to protect us spiritually, to guard our hearts from assault, from disappointment, from stray thoughts, random thoughts. So wear your life jacket. Number two, stay low. Stay low. When you're on a boat, if you've ever been on a boat, you know that it's a tall center of gravity will get you in the water in a hurry. Standing up, I experienced this in a canoe up in Minnesota one time. You've been there? All right. That's what got you married, huh? See? Okay, long story for another day. All right. Well, I was riding in a canoe, and I was facing one way, and I said, well, you know, I need to be turned around. So I got up and made some adjustments, and just as I made that adjustment, over on my back I went, into the water, into the drink. And I was wearing one of these life jackets. I was wearing a life jacket. I was wearing one of these life jackets. It's orange, you know, goes around your neck, and it comes here, and it straps around you. That's great, but when you're trying to swim, it's not so great, unless you're doing the backstroke. I wanted to do the breaststroke and get to shore, and this thing kept turning me upside down. So stay low and avoid those kind of situations. The scripture tells us in James chapter 4 that he will exalt you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. So moving around on board is permissible, but keep your center of gravity low. Keep a humble heart as you walk with the Lord. Third point is to look up. Another thing about being on a boat is that your center of gravity and your sense of balance is all off because everything's moving. And so you get this sense of vertigo. Anybody felt vertigo or had vertigo? Whether you're in a boat or not, you can experience vertigo when your inner ear issues begin to develop and got something going on. But you see, when you're on a boat, one of the secrets to keeping stability is to keep your eyes up on the horizon. Look up. Look up. Keep your eyes on the horizon. I was doing a little ladder work several months ago on my house, and I've got a tall two-story house. And the older I get, the higher that house seems like it is. And I got that ladder and put the extension ladder up, and I thought, this is getting a little too high. And then I thought, well, this really makes sense. Focus on, Mike, come on. Focus only on the things you can reach. Focus only on the things that I can grab a hold of. And as I did that, I gained great confidence going forward to achieve my goal. Got the house painted. Everything went fine. And I came down safe and sound. But look up before the horizon becomes your stability, your form of stability. Peter was walking on the water because Jesus had invited him. Yeah, come on in. But what happened when he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at his surroundings? He began to sink. And so it is. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. The horizon is our reference point. Jesus is that reference point for you and I. Let's go on to number four, fourth one. Be mindful of your anchor. Be mindful of your anchor. What's your anchor for? The anchor is to be able to drop off the edge of your boat, tie your boat down on your anchor line to the boat, and it'll keep your position on the water. Reasonably expected to keep your position on the water. Jesus is the anchor we have, right? Several years ago, I had just been taking my kids out in our boat up in Minnesota, and they were water skiing, and we came to a point where we had to do a little repair, so we put out the anchor and took care of our needs and ready to motor up again. So we fired up the old Levin Rude and throttled up and just went full bore. And I was standing there in the at the driver's seat. What's going on? What is happening? We're hardly moving at all. So push the throttle a little farther, huh? What is going on? And all of a sudden, bang, the anchor line broke, and we took off like a shot. Everyone pushed back to the back of the boat as we just rocketed out of our position. Well, you know what? Jesus is our anchor. We need to be mindful of our anchor at all time. Because, you see, your anchor line, in most cases, quite often, your anchor line will point exactly to where the anchor is located. The wind is blowing you and you've dropped your anchor. It drifts you this way. That anchor line points right to where your anchor is. Remember that Jesus Christ is the anchor to your soul. There was a story years ago that I heard that made so much sense to me. It was called the Fable of the Kite. Kite was flying one day, and the little boy had let out the string, and it had gone up in the sky above the trees. And the kite was just so excited to have this opportunity to fly again. And he began to daydream and say, oh, I wish I could just fly like the birds. He got up higher and saw birds fly by. Oh, I wish I could just fly like the birds. I wish I could just soar. Look at those clouds, just wispy and going any direction, just following the wind. And he thought, oh, if I could just do what those clouds do, if I could just do what those birds do, it'd just be so great. And the little boy let some more line out, and yes, here we go. Oh, so much fun. It's just flying high. And then moments later, a big gust of wind came and blew on that kite and snapped that line that the little boy was holding to. And for an instant, that kite went higher. And he said, oh, I've been set free. And then moments afterward, he saw himself come softly and gently heading toward the ground and swiftly toward the end, crashed to the grass beneath. What happened? He realized then what we realize today as well. The thing that holds me down is the thing that keeps me up. What I grab a hold of, the love of Jesus Christ. Paul said that it is the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love that he has for me, the fact that he adores me and loves me and is impassioned about me and wants me to walk in the purpose and destiny that he has created for me. That is what keeps me afloat. That's what keeps me in place. That's what keeps my heart firmly attached to him. So be mindful of your anchor as you press in with the Lord, as we encounter all sorts of storms in life. The fifth one is anticipate weather changes. I know that's not always possible. Changes and storms arise on the horizon sometimes when we're not even aware of it coming. But we have to ask ourselves, what is God doing today? The weather is important, yes, but spiritually, what is God doing in my life? What is God doing in my nation? What is he doing in the culture around me? Where can I find God at work? Always anticipate where God is moving and participate with him. Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 cites some of the nations and the tribes that were gathered under David, who had just been anointed king. Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 mentions the tribe of Issachar was full of people, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And so anticipate today. Ask God for direction. Ask him, what are you doing today, Lord? Where can I give myself? What area can I share my passions with and serve others to demonstrate the love of God in my world? And lastly, trust Jesus at the controls. Trust Jesus at the controls. You can really trust him. You really can trust him. He's not going to lead you astray. Several years ago, about 5 years ago, Vicki and I were down in Florida, and we decided, well, let's go take a tour of the Everglades. And so we found this organization that had fan boats, airboats, and that were designed to go on to onto the Everglades and the shallow waters and amongst the tall sawgrass. And so we took a trip. Have you ever seen one of those boats? I think we got a couple pictures here. Yeah, there's one. Fan boat. Mm-hmm. Feel happy those people are. Got their hands in the air, just having a great time. And then we saw a sign that said something like this, you know, Everglade boat tour, gator attacks boat. That didn't sound real promising. So this is more like the boat that Vicki and I were in. It a little bit bigger, and it had a cover on it. And there was not too many more people on our boat than there is in that picture right there. It was Vicki and I sitting on one of those benches on one side. And then there was another young mother with a child on the other side. And our pilot was a young man. He had just started his career as a fanboat operator, had been trained. And he told us to keep our arms and legs inside, don't get cut by the sawgrass. So we did just as he said. And then the adventure began. And on a boat just like this, we took off like a jet, skimming across the water, cutting through the sawgrass. And then all of a sudden, he decides to make a left turn. And as he makes that left turn, the boat, I don't know what happened to the boat. I can't describe it. But it tipped. Like, about like, not quite like that, but quite a bit. And Vicki and I were hanging on for dear life. And the mother and the child up front slid from one side of the boat to the other. And for just a flash, I saw my life go before my eyes. I could just imagine gators just getting ready for this opportunity. Seriously, we were tipping there, standing there on our side, it seemed like for 5 minutes. I know it wasn't, but it seemed like it. And it could have gone over completely, and we'd have been gator bait. But fortunately, I'm happy to report here personally that that did not happen. It fell back onto its belly, as it should, and we were just all gasping. And the pilot said, I am so sorry. And we were never so happy to get back on the dock. But you see, Jesus Christ is one that you can trust at the controls of your life. You see, he is the sovereign one, isn't he? God has sovereignty over the circumstances of all creation. But there's times when his providence goes into action and he allows things or prescribes things or leads us into things all for the purpose of us experiencing his purpose and his plan for us. It's in those times when things happen that we just don't understand how or why, where we need to say, Jesus, I'm trusting you at the controls of my life. I'm trusting you at this point in time in my life, and I know that you will not lead me astray. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we must remember what Jesus said. He said, let us go, where? To the middle of the lake for a storm. No, he said, let us go to the other side. He instructed them that that's our destination, that's where we're going, that's where we're heading. Along the way, between where we are and where Christ wants us to be, we may encounter all sorts of storms of life that'll be challenges for us, that we'll be glad that we put on our life vest. We'll be glad that we stayed low. We'll be glad that we kept our eyes on the horizon. We'll be glad that we checked our anchor often. And we'll be glad that we put Jesus at the controls of our life. For he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will guide you when the oceans rage, as we sang today. And when the oceans rage, I will never be afraid. Why? Because I know that you love me. and your love never fails. Terrified, concerned, yes, he was. I'd like the worship team come on back up if you would, please. These disciples were terrified, afraid. But I believe that their fear took on a new dimension when they saw Jesus say, stand up on the boat and say, quiet, peace be still. A new dimension of fear, new understanding of who do I fear? Do I fear the elements or do I fear the creator of all things? Jesus demonstrated his power for them, and I know he will demonstrate his power for you as well. We're going to participate in communion here this morning and thank God for the sacrifice that the captain of our ship has made for us. Would you just stand with me, and while our worship team begins to play, come and receive a communion cup and hold that for just a moment until we're all ready to go, and we'll share in this communion experience. God bless you. It's so good. Thank you again, Shelby. Good morning, Christ community. So good to be with you in the house again today. Blessings to you. Blessings to you. Wax on, wax off, kind of a thing. Yeah. It's all good. Next week's Father's Day, one Sunday school teacher was asking the class on the week before Father's Day, said, does anybody know what next week is? Said, yes, it's Father's Day. And Johnny, do you know what Father's Day is? He says, well, yeah, my dad says it's just like Mother's Day, we just don't spend as much. So that's what it is next week. So Father's Day, we want to honor you as a father and your father or grandfather or someone who has been like a father to you. And so we hope that you would just invite them and be a part of our gathering next Sunday, and donuts will be on the table for everyone. So God bless you in that respect. And so good to have a friend from Janesville with us today. Diane drove all the way down here from Janesville on her own. Yes. After service, she's going to head over and see her son in Minook. You're going to see your son in Minook, is that right? Yes. Minooka, yes. So that's great to have you here, Diane. Thank you for making the journey. Praise God. Oh, absolutely, yeah. And just last night we had a small group gathering with our small group. So we came down here this morning, but wanted to show you a picture. They all say hi. That's them. They all have been praying for you and been encouraging to us. And we're thankful for that group. And I do encourage you, if you are not a part of a small group, to find one. And just jump in and see what good can come out of that for you, because good things happen. That's where life really is, in the small group, in the cell, so to speak, the cell of your body. And so the body of Christ has small segments that get together and nurture and minister to one another and encourage one another. So I really encourage you, if you aren't a part of a small group, to find a place to belong in that way. It's a great opportunity for you to get to know others and for others to get to know you. Amen. Well, Liz, are you ready to read a scripture for us today? All right. Would you please come? Let's see here. Which microphone should we use? Which one? Oh, that one. Okay. I'm going to get you a microphone, Liz. We are proceeding with our theme of the Gospel Project, and today takes us to the book of Luke, chapter 8, beginning at verse 29 through 36, as we entertain the scripture today in our hearts. Amen. Liz, would you go ahead and read for us?
They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them. But that because they were overcome with fear, so he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him.
Very good. Thank you, Liz. Did a good job. Appreciate that very much. Thank you. Well, here we are in Jesus' life, and you don't encounter things like he encountered very often, maybe never in your life or mine. But Jesus here demonstrates for us that he has authority over the demonic realm, over the powers of darkness. It is unfortunate for those who were in the region of the Gadarenes that they refused and rejected Jesus. They were somewhat taken back by the events of that morning as he healed that man of his demon possession. And so they asked him to leave. A man who had come in and done good, and he was asked to depart from us. We just don't like your kind here at all. Gadara, or the Gadarenes, was a very, shall we say, Gentile nation, not exposed to the Jewish religion, therefore they were herding swine. And it was into the swine that Jesus sends this cadre of demons, this legion of demons, and they immediately ran into the ocean and drowned, destroyed themselves. But I want to share with you this morning that Jesus gives us a pattern here that we need not be fearful of. That he himself, as the Son of God, identified as soon as he stepped off of that boat into the region of the Gadareans. As soon as he stepped off the boat, Scripture says, he was met by this welcoming committee of this man who had been so out of control and so antisocial and so violent. He had been put in chains, and sometimes he'd just be so filled with rage, he'd break those chains. And people were fearful of him. But here he comes and identifies Jesus. Just as soon as he puts his foot in the territory, the man says, "Why are you here, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to judge us before our time? Have you come to cast us out? Don't do that. We don't want you here." But Jesus demonstrates for us a wonderful, wonderful life of authority, that Jesus has control of the powers of darkness in our world. So Jesus demonstrates his power and authority over the powers of darkness and the demonic realm. He was this man that came to meet him, immediately was able to identify Jesus. And do you think Jesus was able to identify him? I think so. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But you say demons? Demons? What's with demons? I'm not so sure I like the sound of that. I'm not familiar with that, or I don't believe in demons. Well, let me give you just a little bit of background. Demons typically, or originally, are fallen angels who were cast out of heaven for helping Satan rebel against God. Let's look at some scriptures in Isaiah and Revelation that tell us a little bit about this. Isaiah says in chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, he says these words. Screen just went blank. There it is. How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. This is a reference prophetically in the Old Testament to a conqueror, a Babylonian king, but also a reference to a spiritual force, a spiritual power of darkness that was overshadowing the world in those days. And then we go to the book of Revelation, and it tells us futuristically in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 and 7 through 9, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. Did you hear that? He was not strong enough. The opposition, the dragon and his angels were not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole army astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So you say, where do demons come from? Well, it's one third of the angels. If you believe in angels, you have to give some acknowledgement to the fact that one third of the angels were cast down from heaven to be workers of iniquity, workers of darkness, workers of evil in high places. And so one third of the angels were cast out and became demonically active, which gives us two thirds of the angels remaining in heaven to work on behalf of the people of God, those who put their faith in God. Twice as many are available to minister to you. So Satan was cast out with one third of the angels, also known as demons, and the demons serve satanic purposes. Ephesians 6:12 says they are the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. Demons? How about demons? Demonic possession a reality? Is demonic oppression a reality? Well, in essence, both of those aspects, demonic oppression is much more common than demonic possession. Oppression really means an individual who is being lured away from Almighty God. Let's look at some scriptures I don't think I gave you these scriptures today for our tech crew, but Peter tells us that be on guard for your enemy. Your enemy, the devil, is as a roaring lion. What's he doing? He's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And then we look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. Let me grab that real quickly for you. Matthew chapter 24. Mm-hmm. Are you with me this morning? Amen. Matthew 24 and 23 and 24, Jesus speaks some interesting words for us to take attention to. At that time, he's speaking of toward the end of the age, at that time, anyone who says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect. So you see, oppression is the activity of the powers of darkness to try to bring a depressive spirit, to t- take away hope and to give a helplessness and a hopelessness upon the people in the world. He is after the individual souls of men because he knows what the potential is of a human life that is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that it means power and victory. So illness, depression, and even blinding of our minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see the scripture that tells us that the God of this age has blinded the hearts of those who do not believe. And so oppression is one aspect. And in this case, where we're reading from Mark chapter 5, but where we read from Luke chapter 8, here was an incidence of possession where this individual was bound and broken. And many times possession can really mean that the physical faculties become bound. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, they brought to him a man who was deaf and dumb and could not speak because he was possessed by a demon. Jesus came and broke that curse and redeemed him from that. And his sight, his speech was restored. His faculties were restored. And so as we see in this man from Gadara, he was antisocial. His behavior was just countercultural, totally. And he was acting out in evil ways. If we look in Luke chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, it says here that Jesus is coming to his Passion Week, where he's about to be arrested, and he's still having communion with his disciples. And he tells the disciples of the upcoming events of his life. And scripture says in Luke 22, 3 and 4, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. So the demonic realm, demonic possession, leads individuals beyond their own ability to cooperate, to act out in evil ways. So Jesus demonstrates his authority over the fallen angels, and that demons are simply fallen angels. Jesus demonstrates that he has power and authority over those, and then Jesus delegates his authority over the demonic to his disciples. He delegates that to you and I so that we understand the perspective here, that this is not just something we have to be watching out for everywhere we go. Just be on the alert, be on the lookout, because whack-a-mole might just happen to hit me. That's not what this is about. But Jesus delegates his authority. In John 14, 30, as he is speaking in the upper room with his disciples just before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, the prince of this world is coming. And then he adds, he says, but he has no hold over me. Jesus had lived such a perfect, beautiful life that there was no sin in his life, and there was no leverage that the enemy could ever use to embarrass him or to take his authority away from him. And so he has nothing over me. And then in Luke chapter 9, some scriptures that are very, very meaningful for us. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then to Luke chapter 10, he says this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. I saw Satan fall, Jesus said. I saw Satan fall like lightning to heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying you have nothing to fear. Be conscientious that you have an enemy. But don't fear, don't walk in trepidation, because I have overcome this. I am the light of the world. I light up where the darkness would like to shroud and cover. This kind of concept is a threat to the enemy of your soul. When Jesus starts making statements like this, that was a threat to the dark kingdom of Satan. So Jesus then establishes in our story, he establishes a correct identity for this individual. Jesus asked him, what is your name? When Jesus asked that, I don't think he was just being polite. Say, we haven't met yet. My name is Jesus. What's your name? No. Jesus was being more than polite, not just being polite and social, but he identified a spirit that was operating in this individual. And I can almost hear Jesus in his mind, speaking to himself like you and I do sometimes. I think I know you. I know you from somewhere. And indeed, he did know who he was referring to. You see, he asked the individual his name. And see, names are very, very important because they have much to do with identity. They define us. They form many times our behaviors. They create a life many times. When we look at the scripture at Abram, when he came to meet God, God met with him and God acknowledged him and formed a covenant with him. He says, because of your faith, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to be the father of many. Abraham is going to be your name. Abraham means father of many. And so God began to project into Abraham's life what his life was going to be all about just by changing his name to Abram. And then we have Jacob, the son of Abraham, grandson of Abraham. And Jacob was born, and his name Jacob, meaning deceiver, cheater, taker, because he had cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright. He acted out the way his name had been assigned to him. And God had an encounter with him and wrestled some things out of Jacob. And Jacob finally surrendered, and God said, what is your name? Jacob said that to God, what is your name? And God says, this day your name is going to go from Jacob to Israel. Jacob means cheater, taker, supplanter. And Israel means prince with God, because you have prevailed. So names do mean something, and they define an identity. And so when Jesus asked this young man, what is your name? The name that came out was Legion. Legion, for many demons were in the heart of this man. Legion really is a military term. It was used by the Roman military, and it represented anywhere from 4,000 to 5,000 soldiers. So a legion of Roman soldiers, that was quite a number. And for this individual to have the name Legion, for we are many, you can understand, you can get a kind of a concept, a perception of how severely bound this individual was to the demonic activity that he had been exposed to. You see, the enemy's ultimate goal is to destroy your life and mine. And he begins that process by taking our identity. He begins by taking something that's tangible and has physical worth and value that is to be consumed, and he desires to take it from you. He'll steal, kill, destroy, both with emotional and spiritual worth. He wants to destroy you as a son of God who has great inheritance in your future. You have a great inheritance as a believer in God, and Satan is after that. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. You see, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it tells us that he put eternity, Ecclesiastes 3:11, he put eternity in every heart. In other words, there's a little touch, a little taste, a little space that's been created in every heart that longs for and yearns for eternity, longs for something that's really beyond myself. And truly, that is a spiritual longing. Sometimes we must be very aware that a spiritual longing, a hunger, can sometimes be temporarily satisfied by spiritualism that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, but has everything to do with the God of this world and the darkness that's around us. And so that hunger for spirituality sometimes is taken hostage or taken captive by the spirit of this world and seeks to destroy, establish a false sense of spiritualism, a false sense of identity. So Satan will hijack your identity, a person's identity, in this case, this man, his identity had been hijacked and his entire life was framed around that occurrence until he met with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a place. He has no place in our heart. 1 Peter 5:8 again says, he's like a roaring lion seeking those that he can consume. Those he can devour. And on our own, we are unable to fight back. We are unable to fight back. But when we have the power of Jesus Christ in us, when we have the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us, He has given us protection from demonic influence. And it's you and I that must claim that and proclaim that. Because, you see, what is Satan's desire? We read it in Isaiah chapter 14. He said, I want to be just like the Most High God. I want to be like the Most High God. And so he'll even go to the point of trying to replicate creation. How God created in Genesis chapter 1. How he created mankind in his own image. Satan begins to use a process that is unique to him to try to create followers that are emulating his life and his nature. As a convert to Christ, we become new creations. If any man is in Christ Jesus, what happens? We are a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And with that new comes a new identity that says, I am now, as we sang this morning, I am a son of God. I am a child of God. That's who I am. And with that identity, out of that identity, out of the abundance of my heart, filled with that concept that this is who I am, suddenly I begin to think different. I begin to act different. My behavior changes out of what? Out of great effort? No, but just out of the understanding that this is who I am. I am not what my friends used to call me. I'm not what my mean, an abusive mother or father would use to describe me to my friends or to the rest of my family. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. And out of that comes new behaviors. And out of the new behaviors comes new realities in my life. I can't begin to tell you how I would describe my life had I not come to Jesus Christ. I could not describe for you what my life would be like had I just gone on my own natural way and chosen my ways based on my natural creative bent. I don't know where my life would be. But because I have been adopted, because I have been recreated, I have been given an identity that is called a son of God, a child of God. And those realities are the benefits that you and I enjoy in the form of spiritual blessings. Thanks be to God who gives us spiritual blessings, all sorts of spiritual blessings, because they are the outgrowth and the effect of the identity we have in Jesus Christ. Well, Satan seeks to subvert that. He seeks to convert the core identity of an individual to the likeness of his sorry sort. His identity It will control, change the and control my behavior. If I'm like my father, the evil one. John chapter 8, verse 42 through 44. I think we have that scripture somewhere, don't we? Yes, there it is. Jesus said to the Pharisees, If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Don't you understand what I'm saying? Well, it's because you are unable to hear what I say. It's interesting. If we don't come from the same Father, if we're created in different beings, maybe what I'm speaking, you're not hearing because you're of a different nature. You're of a different identity. Like, I can't understand what my neighbor's dog is saying. Maybe if I was a dog, I could understand what the dog was saying, because, you know, dogs bark back and forth to each other. Maybe there's a language happening there. I don't know. But I sure can't understand what that dog's saying. I sure tell it to kind of be still once in a while. And I'm not sure if he understands what I'm saying, but I sure try to communicate with him. But we're not on the same frequency. So Jesus says, you want to carry out your father's desires. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so that's the corrupt nature of Satan's personality and his character. And he seeks to convert the identity of others to be like him, so that just as God Most High had created mankind in his image to be like him, Satan says, well, I will be just like God too, and seek to create in his own image those that are like him in his corrupt nature. The result will be, again, realities that are quite different from those of a child of God. The realities would be a life of brokenness, a life of destruction, a life of imprisonment, a life of bondage, a life of addiction, a life of darkness and evil intent. So you see, God is willing and wanting to redeem this world, and he demonstrates that for us in the life of this man from Gadara, from the Gadareans, who is totally possessed, totally overrun and controlled by demonic forces. And Jesus simply says, "Be gone." And instantaneously, the demonic influence of that man's life was taken from him. And the scripture describes him as what? Clothed, calm, and in his right mind. And just that transformation got everyone's attention in the region round about. We have never seen anything like this before, and we've never seen our pigs behave the way we've just seen our pigs behave. But Jesus is redeeming this man and restoring his identity as a creature of created by his heavenly Father. And now Jesus stands in front of him as the Son of Man and tells him, want you to stay here and tell everyone you meet about what you have just experienced. And so Jesus gives him a fresh start as he gives each one of us that opportunity. Jesus is having all power, has compassion on those that are victimized by the enemy. Isn't it great? Jesus sees this man coming. He's been known to be violent and vicious. And Jesus takes time for him. And he says, "What is your name? What is your name?" I love how he delivers him as he sends the legion away, and he embraces him and spends time with him. And I think Jesus Christ's tenderness and compassion is so very, very evident in this house, that you, in your daily affair, who knows all the individuals we traverse and cross paths with, God is giving you and I each opportunities to bring peace and joy, love and compassion, and help and understanding to individuals who are totally taken over by a world that has gone crazy. Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38 tell us a little bit more about Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, do we have those verses? Let's go on down farther. We're going to jump down to Acts chapter 10. I'll grab it right here if I didn't provide that for you, gentlemen. Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. There we go. Talking about Jesus. And you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went around doing good. Everywhere he went, he was doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. What a promise we have in Christ Jesus, that we need not be fearful when we encounter those who are totally blown away by lies in life. Their life has been based on a lie. Their life has been based on false pretense of who they are and their identity. But with Jesus, we can bring in the blessings of God and serve those individuals. For Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, there's no doubt there's times when you encounter individuals that you would just rather walk away from. Sometimes you must. But we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against what? Spiritual powers. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not about a man, a personality, an individual, but rather it's spiritual forces that are driving people apart, and tearing nations apart, causing nations to rise up in against one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us. Did you see that? Seal of ownership. He's put his seal upon you that you are owned by him. You are created in his likeness and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Is there fear associated with the demonic for the child of God? No. We can declare the name of Jesus Christ, and Satan understands what the name of Jesus Christ means. Years ago, we used to plead the blood of Jesus, because the demons understand what the blood of Jesus can do. The blood of Jesus declares much better things than the blood of Abel, the book of Hebrews tells us. Old Testament, it was eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and Abel's blood called out for revenge. But the blood of Jesus calls out for redemption, for freedom, for breaking chains, breaking addictions, healing hearts, and restoring identities for those who are lost. But Jesus Christ has given us that opportunity to work that way in this world where we live. You remember my Uncle Clem? I spoke about him a few weeks ago. Uncle Clem was building that house on the north side of town. Before he built that house, he used that bulldozer to destroy, tear down, and demolish an old house that was sitting on that corner for years. That house on the corner had been come to be known by kids in my age as the haunted house on the corner of Harper and Fifth. It was dark black and just kind of just spooky looking. It was creepy. It was a creepy house. And so one day, Uncle Clem got that bulldozer, and they began to rev up the old diesel engine. I can hear it whirring right now. Yes, indeed. Here comes that bulldozer and pushes that house up and over. And I was standing across the street, good safe distance away from a creepy house coming down. And as the dust settled, I was able to walk over. And I looked down inside, and the basement was exposed. All that creepy house had been exposed, and the basement was all moist and just damp, and there was mold and mildew, and you could see condensation running down the sides of the walls. And then I observed real briefly, I observed the morning sun shining into that place, probably where morning sun had never, ever shined before. And as that sun shined on that concrete and that sweaty old cement wall, it began to dry up. And I began to realize in my young heart that there light does make a difference. And I want to use that illustration for you today to encourage you that light will overcome the darkness. When there's creepy things going on, understand that the world needs to hear the good news of the gospel through Jesus Christ, that he came and gave himself for those who are lost and confounded by the world that does not make sense. There's a great testing coming on our world here in the next several months or several years. Be on guard for that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Be a man or woman of the light, and God's going to bless you. He's going to use you in a mighty, mighty way, as he did Paul and Silas. Acts chapter 16. They were put in prison for the beliefs they held, for the actions that they had partaken of just by preaching Jesus. And they were put in prison, and while it was midnight, in the darkness of that prison, a lot of hurting people have been through those prison cells days, weeks, months, and years before Paul and Silas got there. But they did not allow the depression of that moment. They did not allow the creepiness of that building, of that ugly jail, and it's an ugly jail. They did not allow that scenario and those circumstances to weigh heavy upon their hearts or upon their spirit, but they began to sing at midnight. They began to sing. I don't know what they may have sung that song, Who I Am. They may have sung that song while they were there in prison at midnight. And the scripture says that as they sang, a great earthquake happened, and it shook the jailhouse and opened up all the doors until finally The jailer, awakened by that rattling and that quaking, was about to take his own life. But Paul and Silas says, do yourself no harm. We are here. And I know that Paul proceeded to explain to him the gospel message through Jesus Christ. I want to let you know that when you feel, if you feel blue or oppressed, or you feel confounded or confused by the circumstances in life, take some time to pause. If you need to get into a little closet, get in your car, go in your backyard, maybe out to the garage, and begin to worship the Lord. Begin to sing. Begin to declare truth to yourself. Speak it into the air if you must. And as you do that, you're speaking it right back into your own heart as it comes into your ears, as you sing and make melody to the Lord. And He will send earthquakes. He will send a shaking, an awakening that our country, our nation, our world needs to receive. And it'll happen through people like you who choose to lift Him up higher. Praise God. You're here today and you have been bound by any addictions, or you have been bound by circumstances of life. Your identity has been rattled. You just don't know who you are anymore. There is answers to that. And in prayer today, we can help. If you would like to receive prayer for anything, whether it's health conditions or spiritual conditions, Jesus Christ is here to help answer, to bring you direction and guidance for yourself. Prayer team will be over here in the corner, and we'll be happy to pray with you. Would you stand with us, and let's just worship the Lord with this song that the worship team leads us in. Father, thank you so much for your guidance. Thank you for your help. Thank you for the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we just thank you that today we are more than conquerors in Him who loves us and gave Himself for us.